Good morning, everyone. I'm sorry I'm a little late getting started today, but I managed to leave the house this morning the first time to go pick up a couple people, and I left all my notes at home. So I had to go back by the house. Is that coming through all right, David? Let me try putting it up here and see if that helps any better. I can hear it rumble when I... I can hear it rumble when I move around, so it should be working all right. Okay, hopefully that's better. I'm going to lay my phone out here just in case those folks at home have any problems. They generally will text me. Let's go ahead and look. I'd like us to think about during Bible class this morning, God's faithfulness. We're going to look at both sides of faithfulness this morning. At the lesson, we're going to look at our faithfulness, but let's consider God's faithfulness. Let me start out by laying some groundwork here and making the point is that I'm a firm believer in what we call young earth creation. In other words, unlike what the scientific community, which believes in naturalism, that wants to say that this world has been around here for millions of years, I'm a firm believer that the world has probably been only around for about 6,000, I'll go as far as 10,000, but about 6,000 years. So when we hear all these claims about these rocks existing for millions of years, realize that there's no real scientific evidence for it. It's all built on assumptions. And so we need to understand when we think about all things in the scheme of how long we've lived. If you open your Bibles and turn over to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at and consider God's faithfulness to mankind, because it will be this faithfulness through the 6,000 years or 10,000 years, however long God has allowed man to exist on this earth from the time he created Adam through today. And notice Exodus, I'm going to read from, most of my readings will be from the New American Standard Bible. Some of them will be from the King James Version. Understand why I use the New American Standard. I think that in general, it does a better job of translating into modern English the New Testament and the Old Testament. I think it does a better job. Realize that the New American Standard is written at a 12th grade level, whereas the New King James is written at a 7th grade level. So that it's a little more sophisticated in its selection of words. Both of them, I think, do a reasonable job of translating God's word. I would not have a issue with error on anybody that wants to use one or the other, but I want to understand why I'm using that and what I'm using this morning. Notice what the Bible reads. Then God said, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now notice what comes here. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This particular phrase here has a numerous explanations and translations, but this that they put here is a good, is probably the best rendering of that phrase. And then he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now this word that we find translated in this one, translated as as in I am who I am, is the Hebrew word haya, if I can pronounce it in English as best I can, or my English pronunciation. It brings this idea of to exist. What? I'm sorry, this is Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. We're reading Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. I'm sorry if I didn't get that quote right. Thank you. Thank you for asking. So Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 13 through 15. In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is a Hebrew word, ha-yah. And it brings this idea to exist. And it brings this idea that God has existed from eternity in the past and will exist to eternity in the future. He is in the present. He's been in the past, and he'll be in the future. We need to understand this whole idea of the existence of God, and the faithfulness of God has been through all eternity. And since the world has been created for the period of time, we need to understand time is something that is created for this world. It's interesting that science goes in, and I came across an article recently that the scientists are making claims that they are starting to unravel the arrow of time. Well, this is something created by God. And as we know, there's something in society today, in the world, that exists in nature, something called the second law of thermodynamics. You may have heard of this. It basically says the world's running down. And this second law of thermodynamics is very important because it presents God's existence. If we want to look at one of the arguments for existence of the young Earth, we can think of one of the things here. The young Earth comes about by the fact, if we look at, we have something around us called the magnetosphere. That is a sphere around this world that is created by electronic current that runs through the magna inside the Earth. That electric current running around creates a magnetic sphere. Realize that if that magnetic field did not exist, none of us would be alive today. The radiation that comes in from space without that would kill us all, would destroy our DNA. Now, the interesting thing about it, if we look at it and project it back, we can look at the decay of this field and realize that if we project back in time, we know that from the decay of the field, if we go back to where it could be at its maximum, this world could not have existed more than 10,000 years. Because without that, if you go back in time, the current through the center of the Earth, would be so high as to literally melt the globe, the resistance to that. But we can look at the decay of that field and see how it goes on. So God has existed for all time, and he created this Earth for a specific purpose. For man's dwelling here, he put Adam on this Earth. Adam and his wife sinned. And then he created a plan for mankind's eventual redemption, and he provided a way for all mankind to serve and obey him. God's faithfulness. If we turn back a few verses in that same chapter of Exodus chapter 3, going back to verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Moses saying this statement. This word God in this one is the word that we find in the Bible talked about from the Old Testament, Jehovah. Now, there are a lot of understandings of it. Realize that ancient Hebrew did not write vowels. It only wrote consonants. So when we look at this word, we find what we call the YHWH, if we translate that into English. And that's where we get the Y having more of a J sound than in the ancient Hebrew. So if we substitute vowels in there as appropriate, we get the word Jehovah. And the Hebrew scholars are very careful when they wrote this word. In fact, when they translated and transcribed the Bible, they would get up to this word. They would stop. They would go take off all their clothes. They would bathe, put on fresh, clean, special clothing. They come back, write the word, then they go back and change into their old clothing and continue their copying. So this word was very holy and sacred to the Jews. They were very careful. That is the word that is translated here. It says, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God, that's Jehovah, called to him in the midst of the bush, saying, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. So we need to understand that word. It also carries back to this word that we also talked about, Haya. It has this idea of the self-existent or eternal one. And it has this idea of God being in existence from all eternity. Now, God has been faithful to mankind. If you look at from Adam's fall, from that, God started his plan in place of the final redemption of mankind. We have to serve God, and God is faithful from thousands of years ago to present to the future. God's faithfulness to mankind and carrying out his plan, allowing for the eventual redemption of man, that's our redemption of our souls. If God, since God is faithful, if we're faithful, we can achieve that redemption. We'll look at our side of it here, as I talked about in the worship service, but this morning we're looking at God's faithfulness. At this, God presents himself to Moses. God's name is given here, we talked about here. God reveals himself to his people and says, I am that I am. So God gives this explanation to Moses to help Moses understand who God is. God's communication with man is interesting from time to time, but from time to time, he directly reveals and has talked to man in the past. Now, we know that does not occur today since we have his revelation in the New Testament. But in the past, at that point in time, they didn't have this portion of God's plan. The Christ had not come yet, and God was revealing himself to mankind. And he was telling mankind what they need to do. The idea is not merely one of self-existence, but also the fact that God is unchangeable. He always has been the way he is and always will be the way he is. This unchangeableness comes as the context indicates. I am that I am. It brings out this unchangeableness of God. God in the far past and in the future has always been and always will be this God in the same way that he is today. And we can think about the fact that God's unchangeable faithfulness is emphasized in the Old Testament and is there to awaken our trust, mankind's trust in God. God was showing his faithfulness to Israel, to Moses, to his promises, to mankind. And by having done that, he also allows for our trust in him. This faithfulness that he gives is wonderful. If we turn over into Deuteronomy, as God has revealed himself to Judah, to Israel, we look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 of chapter 7. It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So God in this verse is revealing to mankind his faithfulness. The fact that he has been faithful to mankind and will continue to be so, as the extension says, to 1,000 generations. It's not meant to be a literal 1,000, but it's to show for all eternity. God is unchangeable. There's a song that's not in our songbooks, or I'd have us read it here, but it's in some of the songbooks that churches use. It's not written by a Christian. It's written by a Pentecostal. But it's a song that's titled, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Some of you may know this song. We sing it in some congregations. Verse 1 is a very sound, beautiful phraseology of recognizing God's faithfulness. It goes, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. As God is in the past, God will be in the future. This song that we can sing it from time to time. The chorus goes, Great is thy faithfulness, which is very, very true. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God's faithfulness in the Old Testament was to bring forth this plan that eventually brought Christ into this earth. It brought Christ who would live and die and give his life in redemption of our sins. God is faithful. And if we think back of all that God did for Israel, it can befuddle us why Israel so quickly turned away from God. But it should sober us because it shows how fickle mankind can be and how easily we can be deceived and changed. Look at what God did for Israel. At the time that Moses was raised up, he brought 10 plagues unto Egypt. 10 plagues to show Egypt that God was in the holy temple, that all mankind should serve him. The Did Pharaoh ever bow to God? Well, he finally let Moses and the people go when his son died at the 10th plague. But Pharaoh never succumbed to God's will and followed God. In fact, once Israel left, Israel marched through the desert, crossed the Red Sea on what we see, what the Bible tells us, on dry land. As they watched Pharaoh's army coming to them, they became fearful until God, as he always has things in his hand under his control, his faithfulness to mankind, God destroyed Pharaoh and his army by allowing the waters of the Red Sea to collapse in on his army as they tried to follow Israel through the Red Sea. What did God do then? He led Israel through a barren, dry, desolate area, but he also provided for them each day. He provided water for them. He provided food. He provided the manna and the quails. And that's not to say that Israel didn't complain. They did. They did not have their whole heart behind God, but God led them to where they should go. God took care of them. God helped them conquer peoples. He eventually took them into the promised land. Even when they rejected him the first time, he eventually took them into the promised land, and he helped them conquer the peoples there as far as they would go. And they did not always follow God the way they should. But after all God did for them and his faithfulness for Israel, what did Israel do? They quickly turned from him. And it should be sobering for us, because it can show you God, how easy it is for mankind to reject God and turn from God instead of following him. That we can ignore what God has done, and we can let Satan deceive us. God's faithfulness, the fact that he brought unchangeableness to us. And if we look in the Old Testament, this idea of unchangeableness of God, the eternal promises of God through his unchangeableness, is brought out in the concept of God being referred to as a rock. Mankind recognizes to some degree the unchangeableness of rock, in that we talk about how old this world is in millions of years. People try to do that, which I've mentioned is not true. But notice, turn over into Deuteronomy. We were last referenced in Deuteronomy a few chapters back, chapter 32. Notice what God refers to himself there in chapter 32, verse 4. The Bible reads, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." We find a further description of God's qualities here. That he's a just God, that he's unchangeable like the rock. All his ways are judgment. He will judge, he will be the mighty judge of this universe for those that respect him and obey him, and for those that reject him and will not. As we look at this concept of rock, notice in the unchangeableness of God, turn over to Psalm, the 36th Psalm. We'll look in verse 5. It says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." In other words, God's faithfulness is throughout all of this universe and throughout all time to mankind. "Thy mercy, O Lord," as I read it again, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." God is a merciful God. He wants mankind. He wants all mankind to follow him, to respect him, and obey him. Now, because he is the master of the universe, there are certain fundamental laws of this universe set down. And that one of those laws is those that disobey God, if we ever turn from God and disobey God, there are consequences. There's judgment. But God is a merciful God, and it's in that, again, if we look in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But God gave his plan for mankind through Christ, that if we'll believe and obey him, that we can have eternal salvation. Psalm 18, move back a little bit in the book of Psalms. Psalm 18:2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Some of these analogies can get past this when it talks about a buckler. Anybody know what a buckler is? It was a small shield that somebody wore to defend themselves against the strikes of a sword. But notice it says my buckler or my defense, the horn of my salvation. In other words, God is the source of our salvation. He's also talked about my high tower. We need to think about also what God expected of Israel. God expected faithfulness of God. God expected faithfulness of Israel to obey his commandments, to seek him at every turn. And when mankind does not obey God, mankind will reap the consequences of those behaviors. Notice in Hosea 12:6, it says, therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. He sums up here what we need to do as mankind. Turn to God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on God continually. If I can paraphrase. In other words, our obedience to God is essential in all that we do. We need to serve God. His faithfulness is there, but it's conditional. That faithfulness is conditional on our obedience, our love of God, our service of God. And there are consequences for our disobedience. God is very faithful. God is gracious. He's faithful to his gracious promise to their fathers. Notice that God promised Israel salvation. God promised Israel great blessings if they had but obeyed God. And God is working through them to bring Christ to this earth. God worked from ancient times to present times. He worked with them in spite of themselves. Eventually, we find that he had to punish Israel and then Judah for their sins, for their lack of obedience to God. Again, God is faithful in his promises. Notice, and we need to think about this, notice that he brought consequences on his own people. They were destroyed. Israel was destroyed. Judah was carried away into captivity. God was faithful. He was faithful in his promises to them, but they were not faithful in their obedience. We look over in Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And the leaders of Israel, we find right after that statement is made, they said that we will follow Jehovah. Well, they may have at that point in time, but it did not take Israel very long before they turned away from God and they did not follow God. And we can read through the book of Judges. And one of the saddest phrases we find in the last half of the book of Judges is the reference towards Israel. It says, every man did that was right in his own eyes. I say that's sad because it's not every man did that which is right in God's eyes. He did that which is right in their own eyes, and they had forgotten God's law. They were not following God. We find also the phrase in Hosea, I think it's chapter 8, says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In other words, God had commanded, he commanded his priests to teach the people. I don't know which happened first, the priests stopped teaching or the people stopped learning. But one or the other, and both eventually happened. The people forgot God's law. The priests forgot God's law and did not follow God. And God was faithful. He was faithful to carry out his warnings to those people when they did not follow him. This idea of security or faith. We find that God prophesied, and he talks about mankind. He gives the prophecies that we need to have. Notice Psalm 36, verse 5. Did I read that already? I don't think I did. Psalm 36, verse 5. Yes, I did. It says, if I can read from another translation, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. This idea of faithfulness extending to truth is brought out here. the combination of faithfulness and truth. God is faithful, and his faithfulness is truth. In other words, God and truth are completely aligned. If it's true, it's from God. If it's faithful, it's from God. We need to understand this. Again, the word here, the idea of faithfulness, is brought out in the Hebrew word emunah, if I can get that out right. It's hard to say. It brings this idea of figuratively and literally firmness or security, moral fidelity. It's translated most commonly in the Old Testament as the word faithful or faithfulness. And it's brought out, if we turn over to Psalm 89, notice what this says. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations will I make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful to carry out his promises. We can enjoy the blessings of obedience to God and the blessings of the promises of God that he gives to the faithful, or we can suffer with the consequences of his promises to those who are unfaithful to him. In other words, condemnation or blessings of living with God. We need to decide which we want to enjoy, because we understand that God is going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful to reward those that obey him, and he's going to be faithful to condemn or castigate or punish those that are not faithful to him. Again, we can find this throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This idea of faithfulness to God is brought out in the New Testament. We need to understand that this is through the Bible, through the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, this faithfulness of God. Hebrews 10:23. We'll look at the three verses of this passage later on today, but let's look at Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In other words, the King James translates it that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. In other words, let us be faithful to God, if I can use an inject in here, as God is faithful to us. Let us hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering, without changing, like God, who is unchangeable, who is the truth. We need to be just like that. Our faith needs to reflect that in God, this whole idea of truthfulness. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Give everybody a chance to look up that one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Notice what this says here, because it brings out, again, this idea of faithfulness. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We can look at those that are faithful to God because of the unfaithfulness of mankind, because of Satan in this world may not live the glorious, wonderful life in this world. Mankind may suffer. Those that are faithful may suffer. Look at Isaiah. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Amos. He starts a book out saying, I'm sure, he basically says, if I can start the book out and rephrase it in mine, he says, I'm not a prophet. He says, I'm a sheep herder. I'm a dresser of sycamore trees. In other words, the fruit off sycamore trees I help take care of. I'm a sheep herder. But God has given me a message to you that I will deliver. In other words, Amos was faithful to God to deliver his message. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah suffered in prisons from time to time. Jeremiah suffered because the word that he brought to the nation, to Judah, was not one of happiness, was not one of joy, but was one of clean up your act, because God is about to clean your act up. In other words, you're going to suffer because of your disobedience. You need to get in line with God. It's not going to take it away, the punishment that's coming. But God expects his faithful to be faithful to him. In other words, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator, as 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says. This idea of faithfulness, in this case, the Greek word epistis. In other words, it's translated frequently belief or faithfulness. It's a moral conviction of the truth. It's a conviction that we should have within ourselves. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, God sent us Christ. He sent us to Christ. He was to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, our faith in Christ's blood that he shed on that cross becomes a payment for our sins, a propitiation through faith in his blood. And Christ came to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. In other words, we talk about baptism. Baptism is a burial in the water. We go completely under that water like we're buried in the ground. Why do we do it? It's obedience to God, but it's the act that provides us the remission of our sins. It's obedience to God by serving God, by obeying God. And through the forbearance of God, because of Christ having lived that perfect life, Christ's appeal unto the Father, for those that follow him and obey him, can receive this propitiation through faith in Christ's blood. We must believe or have faith in the promises of God. We must be obedient to God. We must serve him. 2 Timothy, looking again in the New Testament. 2 Timothy, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In other words, God will also be faithful. The question we need to think about this morning, we need to reflect on today, is God will keep his side of the bargain, but will we keep our side of the bargain? Will we be faithful to God? Notice again from old, God prophesied of the Christ who finally came. We could spend hours this morning looking at all the prophecies in the Old Testament of the Christ. Let's just consider a couple. God sent the prophets to tell us. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 7 with this famous prophecy of Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Notice what it says there. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. In other words, God was giving us all a sign of how we could identify at that time and today in the future his promise. He said, behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Mary bore that child. Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called, notice his names of Christ, Wonderful, Counselor. Here's an interesting one. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these names are applied to Christ. There's times that we don't like to do that and apply them. But we need to understand that Christ carried all the attributes of the Godhead in him. He is God. Talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as three aspects of God, and that would be appropriate. But all the knowledge and things of God appear in him. Jeremiah, next book over from Isaiah. Jeremiah, in the 23rd chapter, we look over in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and the justice in the earth. In other words, these are three verses that I've given you of many hundreds that are in the Old Testament that prophesy of Christ. God, from the old, was setting forth his plan in place of Christ coming to this earth. Regardless of what mankind did, God was going to carry his side out. God was going to be faithful and what he gave to mankind. Notice the prophecy fulfilled in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a bond servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Now notice, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. This is a New American Standard Translation rendering of that. But God promised of old, he promised his son, and we find Paul writing to Titus here. Paul was out to communicate to all mankind this message of eternity, this message that came from eternity, this message of Christ coming. Christ is a fulfillment of God's promises. Christ that came to give us freedom from our sins. Notice it says, in hope of eternal life, he says, he's a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why did he come? For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Who are those that are chosen of God? This is a Calvinistic idea? No. Those that are chosen of God are those that are obedient to God. It's just like so much of the world will mistranslate or misunderstand Romans, where Paul wrote, says, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's the same way of saying, in like manner, all Israel be saved. It's not telling us all Israel be saved, but it's telling us the manner in which Israel can be saved. It's the manner in which we can be saved. And how is that? Through obedience to God. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long time ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. In other words, our obedience, our serving of God. Jesus Christ came on this earth. He came to show us, to demonstrate to us God's faithfulness. Romans, a great book. We look over in Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15, verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In other words, Christ came as a confirmation of all God's promises. Christ came in fulfillment of God's prophecy. Christ came and gave his life on that cross that we might be saved, that we might be obedient to God. But only if we're faithful to him. God's faithfulness extended from the far distant past to the present and to the future. God's faithfulness has been here. 2 Corinthians, yeah, we've got about 3-4 minutes, so David's going back to ring the bell there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what it says. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, it was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. In other words, if we obey God, we'll receive the promises. We'll receive this yes. We need to serve God. We need to obey God, and we'll receive the glory of God's promises. We'll receive those things to us. We have an obligation, and that obligation can be summed up in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Remember Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith, of faithful men of God of times old? He sums this up in Hebrews chapter 12 after having covered all those. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, talking about those old men of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice how it continues. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Can you imagine Christ living that glorious, wonderful place of heaven? That place of glory. We like our cars and our air conditioning here. It's nothing compared to what heaven will be like. Christ living that, yet he was willing to come to first century earth, no air conditioning, no cars. If you want to go someplace, you walk, or you got a mule or a donkey or horse or something, and you went someplace. You didn't have modern machinery. Christ came, why? To live the perfect life, to endure the shame of all those at that point in time in the first century, and to give his life that we might be saved. Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We need to endure unto the end. We need to be faithful to the end. We need to serve God. We need to be faithful to God as he has been faithful to mankind. Hopefully this lesson will help us realize God's faithfulness. As we go into worship here, we're going to talk about, and I've titled this lesson that's coming, Sunday Morning Only Christians. We can look at our numbers on the wall and see the difference between Sunday morning and Sunday night. We can look at Wednesday night, how many people come. We need to think about, and we need to encourage those that come only on Sunday morning, that they need to be faithful to God. Faithful to God, as they can say, 24/7. Every day of the year, every hour of the day, they need to be faithful to God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy blessings, thy faithfulness, thy service, thy promises unto mankind. We pray that we may serve thee and be faithful unto thee, so that we may also receive the reward. We may put on the crown of righteousness. Bless our efforts. We pray that thou forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.